Proverbs chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. Go humble thyself and make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways, and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Here in this passage, we see two principles. I want to give you this morning in the introduction. God warns against two practices that lead to poverty. Foolish financial entanglements in verses 1 through 5 and laziness, verses 6 through 11. In a sense, both pertain to finances because the former guards against unnecessary loss of what one has earned, and the latter against the inability to earn any money at all. So as we look at these passages, we can relate and we'll be able to think of our situation, situations we've been in, times of our past, maybe things that we went through or experienced, what others can go through. Again, this is a very good passage to share with children and grandchildren to get them off to a good start about financial responsibility, about being careful about what we do, agreements that we make, contracts that we sign, things that we commit ourselves to. And the Lord has a lot to say about that in the book of Proverbs. And so we need to be careful about that. So starting off here, we see the first few verses 1 through 5. We see that he's warning against being surety or being a co-signer or being a guarantor for others. You know, I know there's a lot of different situations here. And in the Bible, there's a word that's used the definition has changed a bit. We use the word usury today to describe interest that's extraordinary, that's unreasonable interest that's being charged for the borrowing of money. In Bible days, it was not necessarily so. It may have been the case, usury or interest may have been extreme, but in some cases or most cases, it wasn't looked at as being extreme. The Jewish folks did not require interest when they loaned money to Jewish folks, among the brothers. They didn't do that. But if it was to Gentiles, to strangers, then they could expect interest when they loan money. Now, a couple things about loaning money, if you're going to be a loan company or a loan shark or whatever, they call those things, you have to be careful in that if you're going to loan money to a friend, let's say it's best not to do that, okay? It's best never to loan money to a friend. It's one of the quickest ways to destroy friendship is to loan money to a friend. And the reason is that they don't pay it back in many cases. And then the friendship is destroyed. It's best just to give them the money if it's a legitimate need. If you can just give it to them and don't expect it back. Don't tell them that. If it comes back, fine. Great, wonderful, marvelous if they pay it back. But if they don't, you've still got your friendship. You just give it to them. Just give it to them. And don't worry about it. Don't ever expect to see it back if you're taking care of a friend. And it may be that way with children, too. We have to use wisdom, pray about these kind of things. And now, if as far as loaning money and borrowing money and what the Bible... Well, the Bible has a lot to say here about surety or being a guarantee. You know, when I was a teenager and I wanted to buy a car, if I wanted to go get a loan myself, then I had to get a co-signer. Say a teenager, I'm talking 18, 19 years old. I needed my dad or someone to co-sign for me, which he wouldn't do. And I couldn't understand why he wouldn't do that. It made sense to me. You know, it was made perfect sense to me as an 18 or 19-year-old, but he knew better. He knew the responsibility of it. And you say, well, how is there ever going to be get credit established? There's ways to get credit established, especially nowadays. And well, I'm not going to give a financial lesson necessarily today, but there is no excuse for making mistakes nowadays because there's some good information out there. There's Christian or so-called Christian organizations that help people make the right decisions financially and make the right choices. And we got the Word of God. You have a pastor, you have others, folks in church that can give good advice. It's always good to ask folks advice that have done something that we're thinking about doing, you know? If you're thinking about buying a car, ask somebody who has that kind of car. Ask them what kind of car it is. They'll tell you. And so be careful as far as being careful about borrowing and lending. Borrowing and lending can create a lot of issues, a lot of sauce. Best not to do either if you can absolutely help it. Let me give you a couple of verses here. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 15, it says, "He that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it, and he that hateth suretyship is sure." Being that co-signer, being that guarantee. Why? Because anything can happen where you become responsible for the debt that's been incurred. Anything can happen. And then there's, again, hardship and hurt feelings, let's say. Now let's look at the passage again. Now, I want you to notice something here. Chapter 6 comes after chapter 5. Right? And we all know what chapter 5 talks about. Okay, well, the very next subject that was a concern to Solomon and his children was that to learn this principle. The very next thing here, this important thing as far as relationships are concerned, testimony is concerned, all the rest of your life can be based upon how we do things in these two areas of borrowing and lending, and also the hard work and determination being a hard worker. In verses 1 through 5, it says, "My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger," that handshake. You remember there was a day, and it's been in our lifetime, that deals were made by handshake. You didn't have to sign 50 forms and papers to do business. You do now because people took advantage of that and lawsuits and all that kind of thing. And you may have been involved in some of those down the line. If you had a business, it's tough. And so things are not done by handshake anymore. It may be initially, but then they're finished with written contracts. And if you buy a car nowadays, you have to sign enough papers if you're buying a house. So there's this understanding of the danger here. And he says, if you've committed yourself to be surety, to be the guarantor, to be the co-signer, if you've promised that, he says, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, you've agreed to be this person. He says in verse 2, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. He says, you're committed. You've committed yourself. You made a promise here. What do you do? You don't want to break your promise, but you want to be asked to be excused from it, is what you want to do. It says, do this now, my son, and deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. Go humble thyself and make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thy eyes, nor slumber to thy eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. So it's a very serious thing. Now, here we have, if we want to think about the context and think about the son of Solomon here and his potential to be financially, to be a co-signer or to be a surety, to be a guarantor for one of their friends, you know, how friends can say, I only get a motorcycle, and so I just need somebody to co-sign for it. Hey, Joe, can you do this? Well, I think so. Well, and Joe does it. Well, Joe's messed up. Joe shouldn't have done that. And so Joe needs to immediately, as soon as he realizes what he's done, try to be excused from it. Now, I know there's things that we have legally today in our country. We have 3 days. If you sign a contract on something, you have 3 days to back out of it. The best thing is to never do it to start with. The best thing is to never commit to it to start with. Let me say this. If you're about to buy something, if you're about to agree to something, if you're about whatever it might be, doing a job change, anything, if you don't feel right about it, if you've got an unsettledness about it, there's just something in your stomach that just doesn't feel right. There is something that's the Holy Spirit trying to protect us from making a mistake. He does that, you know. He helps us. And we've all done that somewhere down the line. Somehow that we've been in a situation where we didn't feel like this is the right thing to do, but we did it anyway. And then the peace is gone. We know we've made a mistake. Well, if you do that, do your best to get it reconciled. Now, here we have a situation where we're talking about friendship. The friendship is more important than this, whatever it is that this one's wanting to purchase, because that's temporal. But this friendship can be something that can last for the rest of our lives and even going to eternity. And he's talking about the importance of friendship, and he's talking about the danger of making commitments that we should not make. And being careful about that. Let me give you a couple more verses. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 18 says, "A man void of understanding striketh hands." That's shaking hands, by the way. "And becometh surety in the presence of his friend." See, the scripture says, God says, "A man void of understanding striketh hands." Quick to enter into these kind of agreements. Oh, yeah, we can do that. That's fine. Forgetting, it's more important to listen to what God has to say than what our friends have to say. Peer pressure is still active even as we get older. It's not just, and it may, instead of our high school buddies, it may be our family. It may be our coworkers. It may be somebody else that's putting pressure on us to do or to buy or to have or to get or to help or to do this. We need to stay in tune with God's Word and keep reading Proverbs and keep reading and understanding that there's dangers out there that God gives us some direction on to help us keep us out of trouble and keep us from making commitments that we shouldn't make. Another verse, this last verse here for this subject, Proverbs 22, verse 26. It says, "Be not thou one of them that strike hands or of them that are sureties for debts." You know, he repeats it a couple of times, doesn't he? Not just once. And I know, how many times does God have to say it? One time. But when he says it more than once, we need to get the point. We need to get the picture. We need to realize, hey, this is a serious matter. This is something we need to be cared for, paid attention to. Now, let's look at the next few verses here. Very interesting. Verse 6 through 11. Well, let's look at verse 5 before we move on. "Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter and as a bird from the hand of the fowler." In this situation, we're thinking of being the seriousness of it and as the desire of a deer wanting to escape from the hunter or a bird from the fowler, how great should be our desire to stay out of trouble and out of commitments that we shouldn't be making. Things that can hurt us and our friendships and our relationships and even our testimonies, ultimately speaking. And so that's why we have to be careful. And that's why it says in verse 4, "Give not sleep to thy eyelids nor slumber to the eyes or slumber to thine eyelids. Get it settled quickly," because you won't have much time to do that, to get it made right. Now in verses 6 through 11, let's read these verses. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shalt thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. The word one who is a sluggard or a slothful person mentioned more than a dozen times in Proverbs, and talks about laziness, not doing that which is should be done, sleeping or ignoring whatever responsibility it might be. Now here in this context, of course, it's talking about just working. Now remember, in Bible days it was a little different. They didn't have time clocks to punch in Bible days, but they did have jobs to perform, didn't they? They had duties, however how long it may take to do whatever it was that they did. That's how long they spent. I don't know how long the Lord Jesus's work day was when he was a carpenter as a 20-year-old working with Joseph. I don't know how long he spent, but I think they worked until they got it done. They may have worked till dark or till time to quit or time mom said supper's ready. I don't know, but I don't think that the Lord Jesus could have been accused of being lazy whatsoever. I don't think that. I think he always worked hard and had a sense of urgency about getting done what he came to do, whether it be working on something with Joseph or the ministry as he began at 30 years of age. Now, we know that every job is different, don't we? Every responsibility is different. If you're working third shift, the times of you sleeping and getting up and going to work and all that's different. I don't know that we were made to work third shift as far as our bodies are concerned, because it's a difficult thing. I did it for a while. And I understand how difficult it was. It wasn't the first night going back to work at 11 o'clock at night that I had trouble with staying awake. It was the second night. And I've always wondered why it was, you'd think it'd be the first night because I'd gotten used to, when you're working third shift, by the time you get used to working third shift, you go back and it's a weekend and you start sleeping normal again. I slept 20 hours straight one time when I was in college and working third shift. And it was not because I was being lazy. It was because I had been awake for over 24 hours. So sleep is not wrong, is what I'm trying to say. Our bodies need sleep. God made us where our bodies need to sleep. We sleep about a third of our lives. That's interesting, isn't it? Do you know the Lord could have made us otherwise? He could have made us where we didn't sleep or need it, but he did. And so we do. We need that. And if we're going to function properly on our jobs and do our jobs properly, and then we need to sleep properly. But when the clock goes off, time to get up. I used to have one of those alarm clocks that'd go off and hit it. It'd go off, and stay off for, 10 minutes? Hit it again. How many times can you hit it before you're going to be late? I've found that as I've gotten older, and some of you can understand this or relate to this, I don't have as much trouble getting up in the morning as I used to. It's just not. I get up, let's see, this morning it was like 5:30. Yesterday morning it was 10 till 5. I just get up. I wake up and then it's time to get up. And I'm not bragging. I haven't always been that way. I've never necessarily been a sleep worshiper. There are people who are just lazy and worships, and we're looking at this here. Don't be a slugger. Don't be slothful. Don't be a shirker of responsibility. And so, what's more important, sleep or work? They're both important. But there's times to sleep and there's times to work. And the proper thing is to have our schedules right. I've read that if you need an alarm clock, then you're not going to bed early enough. I've heard that. Have you? If you need one. If you go to bed early enough. But the thing is, I could go to bed early and I wouldn't go to sleep. I'd lay there and toss and turn. I wouldn't go to sleep until, well, I don't know. There was a time there in my life that I felt like I had to stay up and watch the 11 o'clock news. I just felt like I had to. I felt like it was required. I had to stay up and watch it, and I did. Shouldn't have. But now they got it on at 10 o'clock, so hey, we're good. Don't even watch it at that anymore. It's so easy to find out what's going on in the news. Don't have to worry about it. Let's look at the passage here, verse 5. Or verse 6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Now, is Solomon calling his son a sluggard here? He may have been just to get his attention. Maybe he slept in morning. And he says, listen, won't you just consider the ant? How industrious the ant is. Unless he gives some things about the ant. He says, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. Have you ever watched ants work? They say that ants are the strongest creature on earth, pound for pound. The things that they can move around and lift. Strongest little creatures on earth, pound for pound. Amazing. And they're determined. Have you ever seen that line of ants coming through, you know, wherever it might be? You know, if you just took your finger and rubbed across that, or your foot and rubbed across that, there's a trail there that they're following. They're following a scent trail that keeps them on that line going and coming to whatever food that is that they've located and taking back to the nest. And if you wipe out that little scent trail that they're following, they just go crazy. They stop right there where it stops, and they start looking around, and they'll go in all kinds of different directions trying to find that, and eventually they'll reestablish that line, and they're just determined to do what they're supposed to do. What an example! They're just determined to get it done. Now, if you have somebody working for you, if you're have somebody doing some work on your house or on your car or something like that. Wouldn't you much rather have somebody doing work for you that's determined to get it done? Yeah. Have you ever had somebody working for you that just didn't care, or seemed like they didn't care whether they got it done or not? Well, they said they was going to have it done on Thursday, but here it is Friday and it's not done. You know, you see here, The responsibility of that, it's connected with our testimony. It's connected with the value of our work. The person who is diligent and that cares about getting it done will have more work made available to them. There'll be more work that they can do. And my dad was a block and brick mason. I don't know how familiar you are with that kind of work. Some of you men may have been around that some in construction. There seems to be nothing like it. So it's a kind of work you never got used to physically, because you'd go from working with little bricks like that, small bricks, to big old concrete blocks in two or three days, and you'd do a concrete block foundation, 12-inch blocks, and you'd be so sore you couldn't get out of bed, and then you go back to working with brick again. And you just something you never got used to doing. As a teenager, I did, as a child, going out on the job with my dad. And then my dad taught me how to work with block and bricks. And he said, son, when you're out here working with me, you don't sit down. He said, get a bucket and go walk around the house like you're looking for something instead of sitting down. He said, that'd be better than sitting down. He said, sitting down, that's not an option. And he was serious about that. You didn't sit when you worked for my dad. You stayed moving. And so, and my uncle, who my dad's brother, who had a block and brick crew of his own, he was worse than dad. He was a true slave driver. And I'm telling you, his sons, they could tell a story. But we learned hard work because our parents taught us to work hard. And here in the scriptures, we find that there's a warning here from the Lord, from Solomon also, to his son. He says, take example of the ant and use the determination to get the job done as an example. Look at verse 9. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard, when wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep. Every time I read verse 10, it makes me a little sleepy. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Have you ever heard about folks sleeping in church? Did I tell you about that? I don't remember if I did or not. Did you know if you took everybody that sleeps in church on Sunday morning, if you laid them end to end, they'd be more comfortable? You thought I was going to say it's going to stretch around the world two times. And it may do that. But folks would be more comfortable. Proverbs 24 and verse 33 and 34, it says, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands of sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Is that the same verses here? Looks like it. Another repeat. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 4. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. We live in a country that provides for those who cannot work. Did you know there was a time in our world that was the total responsibility of churches, of God's people, to care for those who could not care for themselves? Whether it be the widows or orphans or whoever it might be, folks who were disabled, families. For the most part, families took care of their family if there was a legitimate need there. We live in a country, though, where there's not as much legitimate need as there once was. We don't know. It's difficult to tell when someone has got a legitimate need or they've just been lazy. They have done something to create an issue where they're in poverty now. So what do we do? I think it's important that we look at their children or look to the kids. They can't help what mom and dad does. They can't help if mom and dad squanders the money or sells their food stamps for drugs and cigarettes and booze. They can't help that. So children need to be looked after. But this principle needs to be taught to children, grandchildren, and folks that you work hard and you provide for your own. Amen. That's just the principle that God says. It says here in verse 11, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth. I looked up this word. It's talking about one that is moving fast like a robber coming upon you so quickly that you don't know what's going on. Thy poverty shall come as one that traveleth, one that is overtaken, and thy want as an armed man, one that is overtaken by a robber, and then the other, thy want as an armed man. Someone that is an armed man, and generally speaking, is someone who feels that their need is so great that they're going to go to drastic circumstances to get something. That's usually the case. He said, don't ever get yourself in that position. Don't get yourself in the position where the only option is robbing the convenience store. Work hard and provide and prepare and plan. And someone said, you know, as Christians, we shouldn't be planning because the Lord could come again. I don't believe that. I believe we should plan like He's not coming for forever how many 20 years, but we should live like He's coming today. Amen. Planning. What does it mean by planning? It means, yes, we look ahead, we prepare, we do what we can to provide for our household, and for retirement, for whatever it is, those times that we, and everybody's different. Not two families are the same. Different requirements, different needs, different assets. May have been an inheritance involved. Two generations back that has helped provide something for an inheritance. Don't know. But our responsibility personally is to the Lord. The Lord knows our heart. Are we doing our best to serve Him? Are we doing our best to take care of the responsibilities that He's given us? We have that responsibility. He says, don't be sleeping when you should be working. And the truth is, we shouldn't be working when we should be sleeping, because if we sleep when we should, then work as we should, everything will be right. And that comes from what? Planning. Young people find it hard. They just live, you know, from day to day. And it's worse than it was when you and I were young. It is. There seems to be, I don't want to get on this for long, but have you noticed the way people act? They don't grow up now until they're in their 30s. Do they grow up in their 30s? And they come out of college and they don't know what they're going to do for a living. They just went to school with a major and a minor, and they still don't know what they're going to do for a living. And they've spent thousands and thousands, or their parents have spent thousands and thousands of dollars for their education, and they still don't know what they're going to do for a living. You know why? Because they didn't stop to ask the Lord. If they were serious and stopped to ask the Lord and were diligent enough to plan and prepare, all that would be settled and taken care of. So sad, isn't it? So sad. Well, good information here, folks. Good information. Always good from the book of Proverbs that can help us in these areas. Maybe not ourselves personally. Maybe there's nothing here that would apply to you directly, but indirectly we can definitely help some folks that we come in contact from time to time. Let's have a word of prayer.